get more out of the service by following along in a King James Bible. That's what we preach from. Puts us on the same page, and you'll be able to see it with the eye as well as hear it with the ear. Now, when you don't follow along in the scripture, you don't see it. You just hear it. So the service will mean more to you as you see it and you hear it, and you can do that by following in your Bible. John chapter number 20, and I want to read verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Then the same day at evening, when the first door of the week, day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs, and truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now we want to milk one of those verses this morning. And it's verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I want to speak this morning on the subject, what Thomas missed by missing the church. What Thomas missed by being absent from his church. This entire chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ and some of the post-resurrection appearances which he made. You remember, he made many of them. It deals in verses 1 through 10, and I'll give you a quick resume of that. In verses 1 through 10, we have Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb early on Sunday morning. It doesn't establish detail the time factor, but you might be interested that Matthew's account said she came at the beginning of dawn. Mark said it was very early in the morning. Luke says it was very early in the morning. And John said while it was yet dark. Well, she came early on Sunday morning. She saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. She raced to get help. She encountered Simon, Peter, and John and related to them what had happened. And they both raced to the tomb, finding it empty. That's basically verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 through 18. As Mary is left alone at the sepulcher, Christ appears to her in a bodily and personal manner. Mary again leaves the garden to go tell the disciples about the resurrection. In verses 19 through 25, Christ appeared to the disciples when they were assembled. However, Thomas was absent. Verses 26 and 29, Christ returned the following Sunday to appear a second time to the disciple, and this time Thomas was present. These disciples were the nucleus of the first members of the New Testament church. When Christ started his church, "I'll build my church," the first charter members of that church were the 12 apostles. When Christ appeared to them, he was appearing to the church. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says this, "And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues." Now that strange thing, but Thomas. You have a wonderful story there, and right in the middle of it is a rotten egg. But Thomas, in the midst of all of this surprise, the disciples were elated. He said, "I'm going away for a while. I'll come again and receive you," referring to the second coming of Christ, but he told them about the resurrection. And now he stands before them and they are elated over it, with joy, with surprise. But there's a tragedy. The tragedy is that Thomas was not in church when the Lord first appeared to his apostles. Thus we have the subject: what Thomas missed by missing the church. What did he miss by missing the church? You know, practically all of the disciples were known for something. Judas was known as the betrayer. Peter was known as the impulsive one and the denier. John was known for his love for Christ. He was called the one whom Jesus loved, the affectionate one. And yet Thomas has been tagged as doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Yet in reality, he asked for no more proof of the resurrection than the other disciples had received. However, there's one thing that stands out about Thomas in our story. Boy, was he tardy. Was he tardy? Thomas missed it all because he showed up late and he was 7 days too late. Being tardy and absent can be a tragedy. Being tardy and absent can be a tragedy. One can be too late for salvation. Noah preached for many, many years, my dear friends, and they had an opportunity of hearing the message that was given to them, but none of them responded except those of his house. And when the flood came, it was too late for salvation. It was too late to say, "Please, somebody help us." It was too late to say, "Let's grab onto the..." Too late! One can be too late for a blessing. I've told you this before, and I'll tell it again for emphasis. This was at another church many, many years ago. Whenever we had our services on Sunday morning, there was a man and his wife that always came in tardy. Always came in tardy. And we were making the services, making the announcements, but they began to get worse with being tardy. And on this particular Sunday morning, they came in just as we were having the last song of the service. And when they sat down, I said, "Let's all stand for the benediction." You see, being tardy, my dear friends, and absent can be a tragedy. One can be too late for serving the Lord. Yes. The man who wastes his life in pleasure and then gets converted has but little left with which to serve the Lord. He presents a dying carcass to the Lord, not a living sacrifice. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. A man who's tardy in coming to the Lord and absent in coming to the Lord, if he ever does come to the Lord, he has to present just a dead carcass instead of a living sacrifice. Let's look at the tragedy of missing the Lord. It is a tragedy. It is a tragedy of missing the Lord. Peter, James, John, and Andrew and the rest were so full they were about to burst. Their hearts were filled with joy, but not Thomas. Thomas was not there. And that leads the question, why was he absent? Why was he absent? The cause of the tragedy. Though the scriptures do not say exactly what the cause was, still the scriptures imply the reason why he was not there. Number one, he was afraid. He was afraid to go. In verse number 19, it says this, then the same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, the fear, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. All of the disciples had fear, but Thomas had a double dose of it. Fear, fear, and being afraid. Now, when you study Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, it says this, but this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that happened initially on the cross. John came back, but up at that particular point when Christ was crucified, all of his disciples left him. Now the prophecy is revealed in verse number 31. And what is that prophecy? Verse number 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock, and they shall be scattered abroad. I'm saying that it's possible, the implication here, that Thomas stayed home because he was afraid. He was afraid. They had just come out of the Garden of Gethsemane. They had just seen what happened in that garden. And when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, all of the disciples fled after that. They were afraid they were going to be arrested. So Thomas was afraid. Thomas fled with the rest of the disciples and had not returned due to his fear. He feared for his life, and therefore he stayed at home. I had a young lady one time in another church, not this church. She had a problem. Her unsaved husband did not want her to go to church. He wanted his wife to stay home with him. She felt it best to stay out of church for fear of this ridicule. I urged her to come to church and just let him stew at home. She did. And 1 year later, he came to know the Lord. Being absent as opposed to being present. Thomas was afraid. One of the reasons for the tragedy why he was absent. Pessimism was another reason. His despondency, his depression kept him at home. In John chapter 14, verse number 5. John chapter 14, verse number 5. Please notice the Lord Jesus had just given them a great hope that if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And it was Thomas who said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how in the world can we know the way? That was his temperament. He had a discouraged, pessimistic temperament. His despondency kept him home. In John chapter number 11, and it's worth taking the time that John chapter number 11 that deals with the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb. At the time, Lazarus was sick and the Lord was going to go and see Lazarus. And in that particular verse, in John 11, 14 through 16, listen to the narrative. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Then said Thomas, what did he say? Unto his fellow disciples, let's go with him that we may die. Pessimism. Thomas was filled with it, and it kept him home and caused the absence from being in church. Not only pessimism was a cause for the tragedy, but unbelief was a cause for the tragedy. In our reference in John, chapter number 20, verse number 25, John 20, verse number 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the hands, thus, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. I don't believe this morning, and that's why I'm staying out of church. I just don't believe. Thomas did not believe. Unbelief. He really did not believe that Christ would come forth from the dead. May I make a statement here? Staying out of church is a statement of unbelief, not faith. You didn't hear that one. Staying out of church is a statement of unbelief, not a statement of faith. Now, what is the cost of the tragedy? Because he missed. What did he miss? What did Thomas miss when he missed church? The cause of the tragedy. Number one, he missed the Savior's presence. He missed the Savior's presence. There is a verse over in Psalm 27, verse 4 that says this. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that's priority, isn't it? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He missed the Savior's presence. He missed the Savior's presence. It says in verse 9 that Jesus stood in their midst. If our Lord Jesus physically were standing in our midst in this service, how many folks do you believe would stay home anyway? Come on. He missed the Savior's presence. This is where our Lord is revealed in Revelation 1. He is in the midst of the churches, the seven golden candlesticks. And it is in the midst of the church where God meets with his people. Isaiah saw the Lord when he went to the house of God. He saw the Lord not before, but he saw the Lord when he went to the house of God. That's revealed in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah would have missed it had he not been in the temple. He would have missed it if he had not been in the temple. The cost of the tragedy. He missed the Savior's presence. Oh, my goodness, my dear friends, don't miss the Savior's presence. I guarantee you that's the most important explosive manifestation in the world, is to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he missed it. He missed it. That's the tragedy and the cost of it. That's one cost of it. Not only did he miss the Savior's presence, but he missed the Savior's peace. P-E-A-C-E. In verse 19, it says, peace unto you. In verse 21, it says, peace unto you. In verse 26, it says, peace unto you. Thomas was absent from those first two. He missed the peace of God. We don't feel guilty when we attend church. We feel guilty when we don't attend church. He missed the Savior's challenge. He missed it. For in verse number 21 of John 20 again, the Savior's challenge. The purpose of the church is to feed the sheep. The purpose of the church is to evangelize the unsaved. And Christ said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Thomas didn't hear it. He missed the Savior's challenge. He missed the whole purpose of what the church is about. He missed the Savior's challenge. Not only did he miss the Savior's challenge, but he missed the Savior's empowering. With all probability, Thomas did not receive the indwelling Spirit until days after Pentecost or at Pentecost. That's a very important observation. For while Jesus stood in their midst, they received the Holy Ghost. Thomas did not receive the Holy Ghost then because he was not present. What a cost. What a tragedy. He missed the Savior's empowering. And if he didn't receive it then, I do believe on the day of Pentecost, he did receive the Holy Spirit, but he missed the first initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He missed the Savior's authority. The Old Testament priest could pronounce a man clean or unclean of leprosy. Now listen, folk, the church has the authority to pronounce clean and unclean upon an individual by whether or not he receives the gospel. If a man does not receive the gospel, the church has the authority to say that man is unclean. If a man does receive Christ as Savior, the church has the right to say, that man is righteous. He's making a profession of faith. Therefore, the church has that authority, that whosoever sins you retain, they will be retained, and whosoever sins that are forgiven, you will be forgiven. He missed the Savior's authority in that. Missed the Savior's authority. Talking about the cost involved of the tragedy. Now, the triumph of the meeting. When Thomas finally decided to show up, whatever the reason might be, look at the triumph of the meeting. The triumph of the meeting was the risen Lord. When Thomas showed up, the victory of restoration. I've got to go back to John, chapter number 20, verse number 27. Where the Bible says, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. Thomas believed. It was a victory of restoration. Thomas got a fresh vision of those scars in the hands of Jesus Christ. He got a fresh revelation of that gaping hole in the side of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he begins to surmise, what a fool I've been. I doubted it. I didn't believe it. I didn't think it possible for him to come forth from the dead. But he has, and he's got the evidence of it in his body. But Thomas was joyful for that. That's the triumph of meeting the risen Lord. There is a victory of restoration. Not only was there a victory of restoration, but there was a victory of dedication. Look at verse number 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that something? My Lord and my God. At that particular point, Thomas didn't know that he was his Lord and his God because he wasn't convinced of the resurrection. But when Christ showed him the evidence of it, Thomas changed his story very quickly. He no longer said, I will not believe. He began to say, I will believe. And he looked at Christ and said, you are my Lord and my God. Let me say a word about that. Jesus Christ is God. He was looking at God in the flesh. That's the incarnation. And he called this glorious personality, Jesus Christ, you are my God. He believed that then because he had seen the evidence of it. Well, what does that mean? How and what does that entail? If Jesus Christ is God, when you read the book of Genesis, how God created the heavens and the earth, that's Jesus Christ doing that. And everything the Bible talks about God doing is Jesus Christ doing that. My Lord and my God. But not only does he call him my God, not only did he believe that, he believed that, Lord, you're my master. I haven't been living like I ought to live. I've been pessimistic. I've been depressed. I've been afraid. But Lord, I want to rededicate my life. I want my life to change now. And then all of a sudden it changed completely. My Lord and my God, did you know that you have a master over you if you are a Christian? Everybody has somebody they have to answer to. At some time in your life, everybody has somebody they have to answer to. Believers have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer yourself. You are no longer a possession of yourself. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which belong to you. You don't belong to you. It's not for me to say. Folk, listen to me. It's not for me to say. It's not for you to say. Well, I'll tell you what I think. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I'll tell you why I won't go. And on we come up with all of these excuses. Well, you don't answer to yourself. You answer to Christ. He's the master. You say to him, Lord, is this what you want me to do today? Are you listening? Is this where you want me to go today? Have you come to that point of not just saying Jesus is my Savior? He is your Savior, and I'm not diminishing that, but he's more than your Savior. He's Lord of your life. And if he's not going to be Lord of your life and you don't want that master over you, then stop claiming to be a Christian. Christians have Christ as Lord over their life. And I suggest to myself, and I suggest to you, that we start checking out some of the things we do because we want to, and we never talk to the Lord about it. Sometimes it involves buying a car. So, well, boy, I tell you what, I've been needing some wheels, and I sure do like that particular car. Boy, it says it'll go so fast, get so many miles to the gallon, and they got the payments down. I really do like that. And you go ahead and find out later you couldn't afford it. It's time to talk to the master before you buy the car, not after you buy the car. Lord, do I really need this? the money that I'm going to spend on this vehicle, do you want me to put it into missions? Do you want me to put it somewhere else? You are the master. You are the Lord. I'm the servant. The victory of dedication, my Lord and my God. I believe he rededicated his life. I believe he had done it when he was saved. Initially, when he was saved, he said, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. But somewhere in that time of a beginning and the time of this narrative here in the Scripture, he had not really embraced the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But here for the first time, he said, from this point on, it's going to be different in my life. The victory of dedication. The wonderful thing. And thirdly, the victory of liberation. I'm talking about the triumph of being there and meeting the risen Lord, which he did 8 days later. He experienced the victory of restoration, the victory of dedication, and finally, he experienced the victory of liberation. Look at verse number 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed. He was talking to Thomas when he said, you believe because you've seen, and you're liberated. You don't have to doubt anymore. You don't have to be pessimistic anymore. No longer obsessed by the material. You don't have to worry about that. He never miss church again. If he did, there's no record of it. He said, one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to be in church Sunday. You can put that down. I don't care what happens. I don't care whether the relatives come in. I don't care what happens. I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. I never want to miss him again. Don't you think he thought that? What he missed by not being in church. My, my, my. And let's close it out with a last verse or two. In verse number 29b, verse 29b, blessed are they that have seen and have not believed. Now, many other signs did Jesus, truly Jesus, did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's for ours today. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. As for us today, we've not seen him, but we love him. We don't love him because we've seen him. Thomas had not seen him on that first visit, but now when he sees him, he begins to love him. And to recognize that, that's for us today. For us today, Thomas saw him. I've never seen him. I've never seen him, Brother Phil. Never seen him. Because he's at the Father's right hand making intercession for our sins. I've never been to the Father's hand. Therefore, I've never seen him. And you've never seen him. Yet, you believe. You believe. Having not seen him, that's ours for today. Isn't it good that even though you haven't seen him, because of where he is, we cannot come right now. Even though you haven't seen him, you still love him. That's a good thing. That's for us today. But there's also an application for the unsaved today. In John chapter 20, verse number 31. But these are written. What's the purpose of John's writing this? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's for the unsaved. That's evangelization. That's telling people that if you come to know Christ as Savior, you have eternal life in you. What a message. What a demonstration. What he missed and what he found and what was the cause why he missed. Let me say this to you. Don't ever take going to church lightly. Don't you ever do that. You should be ashamed if you stay at home and cut the grass on Sunday morning. God bless your heart. You ought to be in church. Listen to me. You ought to be in church. It's not right for people to stay at home because the relatives come in. The relatives can go to church with you, and if they don't bring enough clothes, they should have brought enough clothes to go to church. But if they don't bring enough clothes, make yourself at home. I'll be back after a while. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Well, Brother Cozart, they won't like me. I don't care about them not liking you. Has nothing to do with you. Has something to do with him. This is for the lost. Don't take church going lightly. Now, folk, we all have different experiences in our life and in our past. But I'm so glad that I was raised in a home where my mother took me to church every Sunday morning. It was a Methodist church, but it was church. And I tell you, back then, in those days and in those times, Methodists preached. Now they're a bunch of pussyfooters. Absolutely. They're storytellers. But back then, you go to church at Methodist church. Even as a child, these children were singing. It wasn't that good. Oh, that was a good special. I like that special music. The kids beginning to sing. But when I would go to that Methodist church, even as a small child, they had three pews over to the side, Brother Phil. And on that three pews were the men of the church who was the Amen Corner. That's what they called it. In the Methodist church. And the Methodist preacher make a point and the men say, Amen, glory be to God. I was a little kid. But I was brought up in church by my mother, not by my daddy. My daddy used to play the piano in the church before I was born. But from the time I was born, as far as I know, he never went back to church again. But my mama did. And she took me with her. And then I began to grow up. And I began to develop. And in my teenage years, that did not stop my going to church. I went every time the doors were open. I thought it was a terrible thing to stay at home when I could be in my church. And God called me to preach. God saved my soul, and then he called me to preach. And folk, I have been in church ever since. I've been to church and been to church and been to church and been to church. Don't you get tired of baloney? Huh? And you say, you know what? We have the same old thing every Sunday morning, and I get so tired of it. My dear friends, after going to church all of these years of my life, probably 75, close to 80 years of my life, I've been in church, but I never get bored going to church. I feel much better after I go to church and leave than staying home or going visiting somewhere else. I know you don't like that, but that's why God put me in this church. It's to preach the Word of God. So don't take the church lightly. Down through the years, there have been pulpit committees that have come to me and said, we want you to come try out to be a pastor of our church. Some of those churches were pretty big. The most recent one was in Corpus Christi, a big church. I said, no, sir. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And this is my church. Don't you ever forget that. This is my church. And whatever anybody's doing anything to hurt my church, you're doing something to hurt me. And this is your church. And we ought to come together in a unified body and have some pride about this is my church. And it is just that. So don't take your church lightly. And don't miss. Because if you miss, you're going to miss something. Yeah. Now you think of that. I believe David had an expression for it. Selah. Selah. He'd say something in the psalm. He'd say, Selah, think of it. Give it some meditation. And don't leave here and say, oh boy, I'm glad we're out of there. No, pay attention to it. You got a strong dose of medicine this morning. You needed a strong dose of medicine this morning. I want to say one more thing and I'm through. And I hope you understand this. This is my church. And I say this objectively. This is not the church that it used to be. There's not the dedication in this church that we used to have in this church several years ago. There's not the joy and the happiness and the contentment and the peace in this church today that it was when we started out 39 years ago. My heart's broken over that. And I don't want to see that happen to this church. And it doesn't happen and have to happen to this church. All of us, preacher and people alike, we need to rededicate our lives and change our principles of priority. I hope you can see that. Even if you can't, I love you. I love you. What Thomas missed by missing church. Let's stand, please, for prayer.